All right. Amen, Brother Kent. Thank you for that wonderful song. Thank God for the truth of it. If you have a Bible today, turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Certainly is beautiful out, isn't it? It's amazing how snow makes everything look pretty. I mean, the simplest of things become beautiful when it's adorned with snow. It's not always the most convenient situation to travel in, but it's certainly beautiful to look at. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read the last three verses of the chapter. Famous verses, you will recognize them. I hope that's the case, that you recognize them immediately. We're going to look at them together today by the grace of God. The Lord gives utterance. We're going to spend a few moments around these wonderful verses. Good to see you here. Thank you, Brother Todd, for the invitation to be back. And Brother Kent, it's great to be with you again in service. And look forward to what the Lord's going to do these days. Verse 28 of chapter 11, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we praise you for this portion of your precious word, and I ask you to unfold it to us, quicken it, that it might be alive and powerful in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Lord Jesus, our God, is a God of invitations. He gives them constantly. His word is full of invitations. Any man who dies wrong with God, any human being who dies either lost and headed for hell, or as a Christian dies in a backslidden, apathetic, lukewarm condition, they do so at their own fault. God invites, He offers, He gives men opportunity to know Him and to walk with Him and to experience His grace and His mercy. And you find these great invitations of the Lord throughout the Bible. The call of God, the call of God to humanity. Now our text, the one we're looking at today specifically, is one of the most famous, one of the best known invitations in all of the Bible. At least verse 28 is well known. I would imagine that all of you could have completed the text if I had fed you the first few lines, come unto me, all ye that labor. Probably you could have all kicked in by memory and could have completed the verse. It's a very well-known passage. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the fact is, and this is what caught my attention in this text, that statement in verse 28 is only a part of the great invitation that the Lord Jesus gives in this verse passage of Scripture. There are, in fact, three imperatives, three command words that are found in this text. And I want us to look at them, each one, because the fullness of what Christ wants to do in our lives requires that we know more than just come unto me. We also need to take some time to think about take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because those all are a part of this great invitation from the Lord Jesus. Christ issued His command, this call. He issued this invitation to humanity in three steps, three stages. Now, you have to be careful. You have to be careful about subdividing and compartmentalizing Christianity into certain stages or steps. Always be wary of any tendency to think in terms of steps or stages, because the Lord deals with us in different ways. But I'll tell you one thing, if you try to number the layers and the levels that God takes us through as born-again people, you'd run out of fingers and toes very quickly, because there's certainly more than just three steps along the way. You've probably heard someone talk about the second blessing. You ever heard that term? My hero in the Lord, the man of God that the Lord used in my life so mightily, an old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher, missionary to Mexico, and pastor and evangelist. He said when he first got filled with the Spirit, he's just a young preacher out in the woods. He knew he didn't have the power of God on his life like he ought to. He was out seeking the face of the Lord, and God touched him. And I mean, he just got filled up with Jesus and on fire for Christ. And he was sharing that from the pulpit, and somebody came up to him after the service and said, "Well, you got the second blessing. That's what happened to you." He said, "Well, I don't know what number it was, but it was a good blessing, whatever number." Be careful about numbering things out. But nonetheless, to be honest with this text, we have to think in terms of these three different parts to the invitation of the Lord. Now let's see them together. First of all, the famous one, it begins with the call to come. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And the phrase, "come unto me," is actually an adverb that functions as a command or an exhortation. And it could be translated very literally like this, "come on," or "come here." So Jesus looks out across the sea of humanity, and he issues this invitation, "Come unto me, come on, come here." Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now before anything else can be known or experienced of the Lord or of this passage of Scripture, the beginning stage, everything starts right here with our willingness to come unto Christ, to trust Him, to receive Him, to embrace Him as our own very personal God and Lord and Savior. John 5 and verse 40, the Lord Jesus said, "You will not come to me that ye might have life." And that's always the problem. That's what makes men lost. Men are not lost because they're wicked. All men are wicked, lost or saved. All of us are unrighteous in our own selves, in our flesh. What makes a person lost is that they refuse to come to Jesus, that they might have life. John 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I shall in no wise cast out." So initially we know this, the Lord invites us, even commands us, to come unto Him. This is the call of Christ for men to be saved. This is the call of Jesus for us to experience redemption, deliverance from sin, rescue from our hell-bound condition. If you will not come unto Christ, if you will not trust Him and put your faith in Jesus to do for you what you could never do for yourself, then you cannot pass from death unto life. You cannot escape the wages of your sin. Now notice how this is worded in the text. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." This is an invitation given to those who labor and are heavy laden. Literally meaning those who are worn down by hard labor. Those who are pressed under a heavy burden. And the idea of this is spiritual in nature. It identifies people who have come to see themselves as hopelessly wicked, as helplessly sinful, and they're worn out trying to improve themselves. They have worn themselves to a nub trying to be good enough. They have given it their very best to try to be good enough on their own, and they've come to the conclusion, it cannot be done. I am hopeless and helpless, and under that heavy burden, under that worn out condition, then the invitation of Jesus goes out. Christ says in essence to us, when you've run out of confidence in yourself, when you're wearied and broken down under the realization of your hopelessness, then come unto me and I will lift the burden of your lostness. I will cleanse the stain of your sin and I will set you free. You remember what Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says? It says, "We are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now that's an incredible statement. It doesn't say all of our wickednesses are as filthy rags. It says all of our righteousnesses, which means our best attempts at doing right, our best efforts. This is not man at his worst. This is man at his best. And the Bible says at our very best, we're like filthy rags. We are an unclean thing. Now that's the crowd Jesus is speaking to in this passage. If you don't know that of yourself, if you're full of yourself and say, "Well, I'm about as good as anybody down at that church. I don't know why I need Jesus. I don't know why I need a Savior. I'm as good as anybody I know." Well, then there's nothing for you. But if you're one who says, I'm so wicked, I don't know how in the world God tolerates my existence. I've tried my best to do right and I cannot do it. Every time I try to do right, I wind up doing wrong. If you're worn out trying to save yourself, then the Savior says, come unto me and you'll find rest. Come unto me and I'll lift the burden. Now, of course, you understand this is not come with your feet. This is come in faith. We invite people to come at the end of services. Every time church is held, we give an invitation and we say, come to the Lord. But I'll tell you, you can walk down an aisle and take a preacher's hand and not come to Christ. And you can come to Jesus without ever moving from the pew you're in. Coming to Christ is not a foot issue, it's a faith issue. You approach Jesus by faith. You cast yourself on Him, trusting that He alone can meet the need of your life. If you've not come to Jesus, if you've never come to Christ, if you've never turned from self-confidence and self-reliance and put all of your faith and trust in Him, then there is nothing more important in all of the universe than for you to do it today in this service, to come unto Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And why is it so insistent? Why must it be now? Why does the Bible say it has to be this moment? Because our eternity hinges on this matter. It's not a church issue. It's not about being a member of a church. It's not about religion or denomination. It's about personally putting my faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that there's nothing I can do to help myself. I must have a Savior. Come unto me, the call to come. But then Jesus goes on in this passage and gives a second call, and I call this the call to commitment. The call to commitment. After inviting the heavy laden, the worn out, and the burdened down, after inviting those who've run out of confidence in themselves to come to Him and find rest, then in verse 29 He says, take my yoke upon you. That's the second command word in this text. Take my yoke upon you. The item that's being taken is the yoke of Christ. Now, what is the yoke of Christ? What does that mean, my yoke? Well, that's a symbol of obligation. It's a symbol of submission to authority. Taking His yoke upon me means submitting myself in thought, word, and deed to the will of Christ, to the authority of the Lord Jesus. To take His yoke upon me means I'm putting my life at His disposal. I'm surrendering myself to be His servant. I'm going to serve Jesus now. That's what it means to take His yoke. The fact that this is an imperative reminds us that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what an imperative is? I'm using that term. I should make sure you understand what the word imperative means. An imperative is a command. This is not a suggestion on how to have a happy life. This is a command from the lips of the living God regarding what it takes to be right with Him. The first command He gives is, come unto me. And if I don't come unto Him, not only am I in trouble personally, not only am I missing the best that life has, but I'm a rebel against God. God has said, come. And I either come or I rebel against Him. But not only did He say, come unto me, then He said, take my yoke upon you. And this command from Christ emphasizes the fact. Now listen, this is a simple and obvious statement, but there are many in our day who do not understand this. Jesus Christ has the right to boss me around. If I don't believe that, if I don't believe that Jesus alone has the right to command me and to demand things of me and to rule my life, then I've never understood who Christ is, and I'm yet in my sins. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, now this is a famous salvation passage. It's the climax of what most folks call the Roman road to salvation. If you take a person through the Roman road, you know, you show them from the book of Rome, the book of Romans, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you always climax in Romans chapter 10, where the Bible specifically says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you ever noticed how that's worded? in Romans chapter 10. It's so well known, and sometimes I think we get so familiar with a passage that we miss the point of it. Romans chapter 10 says that if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You see those two elements? Believing in the heart that Christ is alive from the dead, that he who went to the cross and went into the tomb didn't stay there, but he's alive today. If we believe that in our heart and we confess with our mouth the what Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are a lot of folk today who teach and preach that it's possible for a person to be saved. It's possible to receive Jesus as Savior today and not receive Him as Lord. That, you know, today you can say, all right, I don't want to go to hell when I die, so I want Jesus to be my Savior. But He has no right to rule me, and don't expect me to be obedient to Him. Don't expect me to actually try to live up to what the Scriptures say, because I just want a Savior. I just want my bacon out of the frying pan. That's all I want. I want a get-out-of-hell-free card, and I'm going to go on and live my life as I want to, and maybe later on, somewhere down the line, maybe I'll really get serious about this, and I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. There's a good Greek word for that. Yeah, that too. I was going to say poppycock, but baloney's a good one too. Nobody has ever gotten saved. Nobody has ever gotten saved by receiving Jesus as Savior while rejecting Him as Lord. In fact, you don't have that option. Jesus is Lord. You take Him for who He is, don't you? So when this passage says, come unto me and then take my yoke upon you, it is important that we understand that Jesus Christ is not just the remedy for our sin problem. Jesus is not just the solution for our eternal dilemma, the one who solves our problems and lifts our burdens and then lets us go on and live as we please. No, friend. What our passage teaches us is that coming to Christ genuinely, coming to Christ means I am exchanging my old load of sin and guilt for a new yoke of surrender to the will of God and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you seen the bumper stickers? They used to be very popular. I don't see them much anymore, but they used to be all over the place. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And there's truth in that. If you know yourself at all, you know you're not perfect. And thank God for the forgiveness of the Lord. But I'll tell you, the problem with bumper sticker theology is there's never enough room on the bumper to say enough. Because that alone is not the truth. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Yes, that's so, as far as it goes. But let me tell you something. Real Christians aren't just forgiven either. Real Christians are people who are surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and the will of God. And they want Jesus to rule their life. They have within them a desire to serve and please the Savior who paid for our forgiveness on a bloody cross. Christ said, come unto me. But then He also said, take my yoke upon you. To all of those who have come to Christ, understand this, as you come to Jesus, you're coming in submission to the Lord of glory. You're coming to swear allegiance to the High King of Heaven, as the old Scots used to call Him. Well, He is the King of Kings. He is the one who sits on the throne of the universe, before whom all men and angels and demons will ultimately bow in humility. And if I come to Him, genuinely come to Him, then I'm going to come with that understanding. This is who I'm dealing with. I'm coming with the King of Glory. I'm coming to the King of Glory. And I'm coming to surrender myself to Him, to take His yoke upon me. The Bible speaks like this in the plainest of language. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now this is the corollary. I'm going to finish that verse in just a moment, but let me tie it to something for you. Psalm 23:1. Famous verse, loved by all. People take refuge in, even unbelievers love Psalm 23, don't they, Brother Todd? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What a wonderful thing. I had an uncle who passed away a year and a half ago or so. An irreligious man. He had no connection to the things of God at all. Lived a life of hedonism, basically. And mean as a junkyard dog. Everybody who knew it was so. And he dies. And at his death, we want Psalm 23 read over it. They asked me to help in the service, you know, his nephew, a preacher in the family. And they asked me to take part in the service. And so they didn't assign a passage to me. Psalm 23 was printed in the obituary. Well, I chose as my passage from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And I read it over his body in that service. Jesus said, my sheep. You see, to say today, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear. To be able to say the Lord is my shepherd and all the wonderful things that go with that, you have to also be able to say, I am his sheep. And Jesus said, this is how you can recognize my sheep. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now that's how his sheep behave. The sheep of the Lord hear his voice. We recognize that it's God speaking. This is not man. This is not religion. This is not denominationalism. This is the voice of the Lord speaking to my heart. We can recognize his voice. He knows us. We have a relationship. And Jesus said, they follow me. Now that's what our text is talking about. Take my yoke upon you. That is allowing Christ to set the lead and we follow him. He is the ruler. He is the guide of our lives. Every one of us who have come to Christ, really come to Christ and been saved by his grace, this should be our constant theme, our constant rallying cry. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I do not belong to me. My life is not mine to do with as I please. My life is Christ's, and my whole purpose for existence is to serve and please the one who bought me at the price of his blood. So there is a call to come unto me. There is a call to commitment, take my yoke upon you. And then there is a call to communion, a call to communion. The third command word in this text is learn, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The final command and the final stage or step in this whole great invitation of the Lord is what I'm calling communion. Learn of me. Now, this word translated learn in the English version, my Bible, means to learn by experience or to discover by experience. In other words, what Christ is saying is, come to me to have your sin burden lifted. Take my yoke upon you. Surrender to my lordship, secondly. And then thirdly, get to know me. Commune with me. Learn of me. There is more to Christian living. There's more to the Christian life than just coming to Christ for my sins to be forgiven. There's even more to the Christian life than surrendering to his lordship and seeking to be his servant. This is the summit, if you will. This is the Mount Everest of spirituality. Learn of me. Christ's call to humanity is ultimately an invitation to enter into spiritual intimacy with him, to get to know him, to commune with him on a personal level. In fact, the Bible even says that this is what salvation is at its core. In John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And that means to know intimately, to know well. This is what it means to be saved. It's to know God personally. Not just know about him, not just know of him through other people's testimony, but personally, myself, I know him. He's a reality in my own life. This is what distinguishes between lost church members and genuine Christians. Lost church members may know denominationalism. They may know certain elements of doctrine. They may know something about Robert's Rules of Order and how church business meetings are conducted. They may know some things that are religious in nature, but they do not know the Lord personally, intimately. If you ask them, how's it between you and Jesus? What are you hearing from the Lord lately? What's God been teaching you and showing you? They give you a blank stare. They have no idea what you're talking about. They can tell you what the Sunday school lesson was about last week. Maybe if they rack their brain, they can remember what the pastor preached on last Sunday. But what do you mean? What is the Lord telling me? They don't have that intimate relationship with Christ. But this is the very heart, the very soul of what it means to be Christian. Learn of me, says the Lord Jesus. Maybe you remember in Matthew 7, this sober passage, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, speaking of the final day of judgment, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Did we not cast out devils in thy name? In thy name, didn't we do many wonderful works? And Jesus said, then will I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now that's religious people. That's people who are religiously active. Preachers. Did we not prophesy in your name? Casting out demons in his name? Doing many wonderful works in his name? But what was the catalyst? What was the big deal? The big deal was in all of their religion, they didn't know Jesus. And he didn't know them. No relationship. The $64,000 question today is, do you know him personally, intimately? Do you know him? Now, none of us know him as much as we want to. I don't care who you are, how spiritual you are, how long you've been saved. If you know anything at all about the Lord, then you know you don't know much about him. He's bigger than our little minds can wrap around. So I realize that we can't exhaust the issue. But there has to be this concern. There must be this question. Am I learning of him? Am I growing in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The invitation of Jesus to the human race is a call to come and have our sin burden lifted. It's a call to commitment, to surrender ourselves to his Lordship, and it's a call to communion. It's a call to walk with him and talk with him personally, intimately, to learn of him, to allow him to show himself to us, to reveal who he is and what he's like, to seek an intimate fellowship with Christ. And the purpose of this intimate fellowship with Jesus is not just to accumulate information about him, but it's to allow him to manifest his very life in us and then through us. Now follow me for a few moments and we'll be through this morning. I'll let you fight the snow back to wherever you're going. The thought of our text comes down to this. See, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, then he finishes the thought by saying, and learn of me. And then he goes on to talk about his yoke being easy and his burden light. He said, we will find rest unto our souls when we take his yoke. Is that not an intriguing statement? Have you ever thought about this very much? Never given much attention to this? Taking the yoke of Jesus on me, is his yoke is different from any yoke I've ever known before in my life. And any yoke that I ever will know. See, the yoke and burden of sin and Satan and self, the yoke and burden of the self-life is heavy and destructive. It makes me heavy laden. But the yoke and burden of Jesus is light and easy, and I find rest unto my soul even as I'm under his yoke. Now let me ask you something. How can a yoke and a burden, even if it's Christ, how can a yoke and a burden be a source of rest? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. A yoke is not an implement of rest. It's an instrument of labor. You put a yoke on the neck of an oxen so you can hook him to a plow or a wagon and work him. If I want rest, I don't say, preacher, I'm tired after preaching today. I'm going to go back to the motel room and get in my yoke and rest. No, I'm going to get in the bed and rest. Or I'm going to get in the recliner and rest. I'm not going to get in a yoke. I don't expect to find rest in a yoke. Why is it that Jesus can say, if you'll get under my yoke, if you'll learn of me, you'll find rest for your souls? Well, I'll tell you, folk, this is what it comes down to. When I get in Christ's yoke and begin to surrender myself to him and begin to walk with him in intimacy and allow him to show himself to me and teach me and manifest his life, the final analysis comes down to this. I'm not pulling the load. Jesus is. I'm not pulling the load of his yoke. See, the more I learn of him, the more I realize I'm just along for the ride. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's not me doing my best to live for Jesus. It's me learning of Him, walking with Him, surrendering to Him. And as I do that, He fills me with Himself, with His divine Spirit, and that makes all the difference in the world. Then the Christian life is not stress and strain and fret and worry and, oh, I'm doing my best and I'm biting my fingernails and I'm about to stroke out because I'm trying as hard as I can to live for the Lord. Listen, if that's your understanding of Christianity, you need to learn of Jesus today. Because the Christian life is not you stressing and straining. All of the power for Christian living is Christ Himself. And He longs to communicate that power to you so that you live a life that glorifies God, and in so doing, you enjoy the journey. It's not wearing yourself out and killing yourself for the glory of God. It's you dying to self and letting Jesus fill you with His divine life, which is why Christ said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. Jesus has come to give abundant life. How does He do that? He does it by taking a yielded soul, filling it with Himself, manifesting His life and His reality in me, and living through me what He demands of me. Jesus never demands anything of me that He's not willing to produce and live through me if I'll yield myself to Him. Philippians chapter 2 is a wonderful passage. Verses 12 and 13 says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, that sounds like it's all up to me, doesn't it? Work out your salvation. Now, not work for your salvation, but after you're saved, work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But the next verse says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I don't intend to minimize the importance of personal commitment to be holy. I don't want to minimize the significance of giving everything I have to living a life that pleases God. But I want to say today, and I believe I'm true to this passage and true to the whole message of the Bible, as we learn of Jesus, we come to understand that the Christian life is not about me trying to live for Him. It's about me allowing Him to reproduce Himself in me and live through me. Take my yoke. That's why verse 30 can be translated like this, literally. The King James says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You can literally translate that, my yoke fits perfectly, and the burden I give you is light. My yoke fits perfectly. His yoke is a perfect fit because it is the reason for my creation. It fits me perfectly. This matter of learning of Him and surrendering to Him and drawing my life off of Him, this fits me perfectly because it's a return to why I was created in the first place. It's why I exist. I was formed for fellowship with God. I was made to have intimacy with my God and Savior. Now, sin breached that fellowship. Sin severed me from the fountain of life and left me broken and ruined and burdened and laboring and heavy laden, looking for contentment, looking for peace and satisfaction in a thousand different things, never able to find it. Now in Christ, again, I can rediscover why I exist, why I am a part of God's created universe. Christ's call to learn of me is an invitation to rediscover my reason for being, which is communion with God. Knowing the Lord in a deep and intimate way, deepening in my walk with Him day by day, year by year, walking with Him, being taught of Him. This is the third time I've been with you folks in meetings. Listen, if you're right with God and if I'm right with God, we know Jesus more deeply now than the first time I was with you. You could share with me things that you've learned of God since I came the first time, and I could do the same. I don't mean necessarily that I've got you've earned a degree in theology. I'm talking about personally, yourself. Jesus has become more precious to you as you've learned more fully who He is and what He wants to do in your life. As your walk with Him has deepened and deepened, and you've been taught of God to the point that you're conforming more perfectly to His way of thinking and His way of being. That's why His yoke is easy. It fits perfectly. It's why I exist. It's why I've been created. That's why His burden is light. Because this is what God made me for in the first place, to know Him and to fellowship with Him and to find my joy in Him. So the invitation of the gospel, the invitation of Christ, goes beyond just conversion and even beyond commitment to His Lordship. The invitation of Jesus climaxes, it culminates in intimate communion with Christ that conforms us to His image. Learn of me. Now, the great text that we've looked at today covers the whole spectrum of human needs. We need our sins forgiven. We need our sin burden lifted. And for that, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Then we need to be delivered from the dead end of self-centered living. We need to be delivered from self-rule and come under the authority of our living God, the God who made us. And for that end, Christ says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke fits perfectly and the burden I give you is light." But then thirdly, and most fundamentally of all, we need to know God. We need to know Him. We need to have an intimate relationship with Him and a communion and a fellowship with Him. And to that end, Jesus says, "Let me teach you. Learn of me, because I'm humble and gentle, and you will find rest for your souls." I wonder today if you've heard that call from the Lord and answered it. Have you responded to His invitation? Not just a piece of it, not just a part of it, but the whole thing. Have you responded to His invitation? I hope and trust today, if you have not, that you will do so today. Here's what Hebrews chapter 3 says. Hebrews 3 verse 7, the Bible says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." So if the Lord speaks to you, now if He's not speaking to you, then I have nothing, I can't help you. But if He's speaking to you, if He's calling you, then don't harden yourself to Him. Respond in humility and obedience. Let's stand as we pray.